We are privileged to have Ruth Schuler come and share with us this morning. Ruth works with Pregnancy Ministries. Beginning this year, Ruth is leading a program focused specifically on healing after abortion. So you think PMI, Pregnancy Ministries, it's holistic care for expectant mothers, mothers of young children, really in many ways preventing abortion. And they have realized and are realizing the need for restoration and healing for those who have already had an abortion or had an abortion in their family. Ruth and her husband Craig live in Waynesboro. They have three grown daughters, all of whom are married. Had the honor of officiating the wedding ceremony for the youngest last November. Ruth and I have been able to speak alongside one another in a similar capacity in the past. So grateful for you to come and join us this morning. Would you give Ruth a warm welcome to Antrim this morning?
Thank you. I'm very happy to be here this morning. My name is Ruth Schuler, and I'm on staff at Pregnancy Ministries, as Adam said, as the Abortion Recovery Director. And to help you understand more about this ministry, I'd like to share my story with you. I'm going to read it because parts of it are pretty emotional. I grew up in Westminster, Maryland, the youngest of five children, and I loved our large family. In fact, my greatest desire in life was to be a wife and a mother. As the youngest, I often felt lost and insignificant. There was always someone more experienced and better and older who could do everything better than me. We were a church-going family, and I had a yearning to know God. When I was a junior in high school, I attended a Young Life weekend retreat where I made a decision to trust Jesus alone for the forgiveness of my sins and began a relationship with Him. Despite this new relationship with God, I continued to struggle with my identity and what gave me value. This was revealed as I struggled in trusting God's plan concerning various areas of my life, especially my dream of being a wife and a mother. I had already begun some bad habits in dating and falsely believed that the physical desires of a young man needs to feel loved and accepted. Yearning for that intimacy, I bought into the lie. It wasn't long before I found myself pregnant in high school and very confused about what to do. I feared my parents' and friends' rejection, so I suffered alone, bargaining with God at night before bed. I finally confirmed my pregnancy with my doctor and then told my mother. She then told my father, and the result was ridicule and shame. My parents never told me what to do or even discussed possible options with me. They were probably as scared as I was, but their reactions were silence and condemnation. I was taken to an out-of-town doctor to confirm the stage of my pregnancy and asked what I wanted to do. The doctor gave me two options, have a baby or have an abortion. In my mind, I couldn't imagine having a baby as a high school student, so I chose the other option offered. Nothing was explained to me about the procedure, and my parents offered no comment and no opinion on my decision. It took place in a hospital where I was put to sleep and then woke up not pregnant. No further discussion took place about what happened, just a lingering feeling of shame and disappointment swept under the rug. I was encouraged to attend college, even though I had little desire for a career. It was there I continued to pursue my own efforts in finding my lifelong mate, making poor decisions with men, looking for love. My relationship with God at the time was a constant battle of being convicted of my sinful behaviors, but not willing to stop. I seemed to be caught in a downward spiral, being fed by my poor choices. At college, I became pregnant two more times and had two more abortions, each causing more self-hatred. I sat at my college graduation and looked around at happy faces, excited to start a new phase of life. Yet I was overwhelmed with feelings of failure. What have I done? How can God forgive me? Why would anyone want me to be their wife? Why would God ever allow me to have children? These were my dreams. Following graduation, I worked at a Young Life camp in Colorado and met a great friend. I felt a sense of comfort with her that enabled me to share all three of my abortion experiences. She helped me know God's unconditional love and the forgiveness available to even me. She gave me new hope, and her hunger for God and His Word rubbed off on me. I returned from Colorado with a renewed spirit. I wanted to know God's word and obey Him, even in the pursuit of my wanting to be a wife and a mother. When I arrived home, I got involved with a college ministry near my parents' home. While preparing to share at one of their meetings, my brother's wife told me about an old friend who was quitting his job and attending a Bible Institute for a year. We met and shared stories of what God was doing in our lives. When he told me about going away to study the Bible for a year, I was so jealous. I wanted to go too, but was afraid that once again, I would be chasing after some guy. My focus was different. I wanted to trust God with finding my mate, but thought, what could be better than studying God's word for a year? As we continued spending time, God began revealing his plan. He even involved my dad in encouraging me to attend the Bible Institute. That was key in helping me to know that that was the right thing to do. Not long after my decision to go, Craig shared that he wanted to spend the rest of his life with me. Because he said this before even having kissed me, I had an idea that this was God's choice for me. I knew that I needed to share my past with him before we could ever make a decision about our future together. That time came and Craig extended grace to me, just as God had. We attended the Word of Life Bible Institute together and were married the following Christmas. 10 months later, we were blessed with a baby girl. And ironically, the same doctor that performed my first abortion delivered her. Maybe God knew his need for healing too. I was so afraid that my baby would be less than whole, but she was perfect. The doctor's words were, "What a beautiful face, it must be a girl." I couldn't sleep that night. I kept telling God how thankful I was for his grace. 2 years later, we had another girl, and another 2 years, number three. I knew I didn't deserve three beautiful daughters and was thankful and felt very blessed. I have loved them to death, sometimes worrying about loving them more than God himself. A few years ago, God challenged me in that love. After moving to Waynesboro, I got involved in a Bible study on personal revival. The second chapter of the study dealt with being honest about who you are. Chills went down my spine as I realized that God was telling me it was time to talk to my daughters about my past. I was terrified. Would they forgive me, respect me, and continue loving me? How could they? I sensed God asking me, "Do you love me more than them? Will you obey me? Are you willing to trust me?" I needed some help working through these questions, so I contacted Pregnancy Ministries and spoke to the abortion recovery director at that time. She invited me to do a Bible study entitled Forgiven and Set Free. It's a study for women who are struggling with their past choice of abortion. While doing the study, I realized I had not really understood God's forgiveness. I was still filled with guilt, shame, and anger and wanted to hide my sin. I was also stuck on the idea that I needed to forgive myself. Do you know that God never asked us to forgive ourselves? Do we really think we can add anything to what he has already done through the work of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, on our behalf? Two passages about forgiveness in the Psalms are very meaningful to me. Psalm 103, 12 through 13. It reads, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Did you know the east and west don't meet? "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." In Psalm 32, 1 through 5 reads, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." God forgives my sin and removes it far from me. He not only forgives my sin, but he wants me to feel forgiven by walking in the truth of forgiveness as it is recorded in his word. That takes faithful practice as I choose to believe what God has said. And as I do, I experience peace. I also learn to forgive those who are involved in my abortions and the decision leading up to them. Most importantly, I learn to grieve the children I had thrown away by understanding their value from God. One of the ways I did that was by naming them, just as I had the babies I birthed. Now I was better equipped to share my past with my daughters. I prayed, prepared, and rehearsed what to say. Then God worked it all out. Craig shared he would be by my side, and I knew God was there too. When I revealed my past abortions, my daughter Hannah, whose primary love language is word, cried out, "Mommy, I love you," and she grabbed my hand. There were lots of tears, but they assured me of their love and forgiveness. Now I was truly free. I knew God's complete forgiveness, and he had helped me reveal my secret past to my daughters. It's a scary thing to speak of my hideous sin in front of others, but God has instructed us to confess our sins to one another and forgive one another as our Father in heaven has forgiven us. I have recently been impressed that men also struggle after an abortion decision. In fact, anyone who knows about a decision, family, friends, they may struggle. Men who suffer trauma after their child's abortion are not often understood. They hear, it's not your body, you have no say, and even question their right to have feelings following an abortion. They may suffer silently with a variety of negative emotions, whether they encouraged the decision, had no say, or maybe they didn't even know. As the body of Christ, we need to encourage each other to know about God's forgiveness and help unlock those chains of guilt and shame. We should be sensitive to those around us who may be secretly suffering in pain because of past choices, whether abortion or maybe something else. Abortion is wrong because God is the author of life and only He has the right to take it. But He also loves completely the ones who have chosen abortion and because of the finished work of Jesus Christ wants to heal their wounds. I believe it to be a part of my calling to be honest about my past so that others can be set free from theirs. God commissions His followers in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. After I shared my past with my girls, I had the opportunity to share with my pastor, who invited me to share with the church. Their response was grace-filled and led to other women seeking help from their past. A few years ago, I came on staff at PMI as the abortion recovery director. Over 30 years ago, at my college graduation, when I thought I had ruined my life, I never could have imagined how God could restore it. Now I had the privilege to lead others with abortion in their past to restoration. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share with you this morning, and would ask that you would encourage anyone you know who struggles because of a past decision of abortion to seek help. Would you also join me in prayer as I'm planning a women's healing retreat weekend in the fall, and for God to bring those in need of healing? If you have any questions or would like to talk, you can see me in the back of the gym here, and I'd like to share any resources I have with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Ruth. This is what God does. Takes broken lives and uses them as agents and ministers of reconciliation to others. For the remainder of our time, I'd like to have us turn to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It addresses a reality, a solution that is the thing that both keeps us from endorsing abortion and is the thing that offers us healing. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it, my law, I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. This is God's word. What is the new heart? It is a heart that has the very law of God written on it. The law, just generically, the law is the things you're supposed to do, right? Just because you're supposed to do them. The law is your oughts. The things that are right, the things you ought to do because they are necessary or appropriate, the law, your oughts. What's your heart? Your heart is the seat of your desires, your wants, the things you want to do, the things you do just because you delight in them. Now, we think of the heart as the seat of our emotion, our feelings. It's not that in the Bible. I mean, it is that, but it's more than that in the Bible. You see, in English, we talk about someone's head, heart, and hands. And the head we think of as the seat of the mind or the thoughts. The heart we think of, as I say, we think of it as the seat of your emotions, your feelings. And then your hands we think of as symbolic of your actions, what you do. So you have these three different areas, head, heart, and hands. And your heart is just the seat of one of those three, your emotions. That's how we think about it in English. But biblically, in the Bible, the heart is not the seat of one of the three. The heart, your heart, is the seat of all three. He's saying the new heart, the heart of the new covenant, is the situation where for the first time in your life, your ought-tos will have become your want-tos. The new heart, quite simply, the new heart is one that wants to do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't matter how many toys are in the room. Whatever toy one kid has, that's the toy the other kid has, right? Why? He can't have it, so that's what he sets his desire on. We innately desire the thing we're not supposed to want. The ancient church father Augustine, in his Confessions, tells of stealing apples as a youth. Tells of a group of teens walking along, they steal a bunch of apples. But in his Confessions, he admits, he reflects on it, and he says, you know, the weird thing about it was the apples were not particularly tasty. They were not even particularly pleasing to the eye. They were kind of small and rotten and mushy. They were not particularly good apples. And you know the other thing about it was? We weren't even really that hungry. So why did we steal them? You know what he says? Because as this group of teens walked along, we saw a sign that says, do not steal it. So we wanted it. That's the old heart. That is the heart every single one of us starts off with. You're supposed to do something, you want the opposite. Right? They're set at odds, and it shows up in so many different areas of our lives. Right? And so the new heart is when, as I say, for the first time, those two things, instead of going this way, are brought back together and joined. And the reasons why we need it are at least twofold. Let me give us a very important line this morning. You are not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you are a sinner. It's not that you sin and that makes you a sinner, it's that you are a sinner and that makes you sin. Now what that means is your biggest problem in life before coming to Christ, your biggest problem in life is not that you are more or less okay, but you have some specific acts that you have done that are wrong and you need those to be atoned for, covered for. It's not that you are okay, but you have a few acts that need to be forgiven. No, this means your biggest problem prior to coming to Christ is that you have a heart that is set against the living God. You have a heart that opposes Him. It ought to love Him. It's going that way. The problem is not with a few things we have done. The problem is with our being. Who we are, this old heart we start off with. And so if the issue is just certain acts, then what you would need is just forgiveness of those acts. But if the biggest issue is your being, then the solution, what you need, is you need a new being. You need a new heart. One that's not going to run against Him, but that's going to run towards Him. You need healing of your heart. And that is good news in relation to something like abortion for at least two reasons. Good news in relation to something like abortion and for all of us because one, if the issue was just, if it was just about specific sins, then it would be true that some of those actions were worse than other actions. And so if you had done one of those worser actions, you would need to do something greater to get forgiveness for them. And the junk flows out of there and it takes on different forms for different one of us, but we all have the same root problem. You got an old heart. You need it healed. Right? The second reason why it's good news in relation to abortion and for all of us is because what we most need after going through a horror like that, and it is a horror, what we most need after going through something like that is healing. To have the different pieces of us put back together again. In a sense, mended, in a sense, done away with, and just made new altogether. We need it for healing of things we've done in the past, and we need it for relationship with God in the present and the future. And what I mean by that, quite simply, is you were made to worship God. You were made to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You will never be able to rediscover the purpose for which you were on this earth until you get a new heart. Until you get one that hears what it's supposed to and looks back at it and says, yes, I'll run towards that. A bunch of different ways we could go about this. Let me give you two. These are not original to me. First, if you have the new heart, not just will you decry sin, not just will you look at sin and say, that's wrong, shouldn't be, not just will you look at it and say, I decry that, I know that's wrong, but if you have the new heart, you will actually hate sin. John Bunyan once wrote that many of us treat sin like a beloved child. Because what we do is, we scold it when it's wrong, and then we have it sit in our lap, and we kiss all over it. That's what many of us do with our sin. Oh, that was wrong. Shouldn't be that way. But come here. Look how dear it is. Scold it occasionally, but you make over it. You still love it. You don't hate it. You cannot do that if you have a new heart, because what he wants is now written in there, where your desires are. So something that goes against what you're supposed to do, you're not going to be able to love it. You have a new heart. It's going to show up, if you have this, it's going to show up in hatred of sin in your own life. And the second way it's going to show up for you is, not just will you know gospel stuff, but you will do gospel stuff. Jesus said to his disciples at one point, have you understood? Have you understood mind? Have you understood all these things? Yes, they say. He says, good. Blessed are you if you do them. Religion that's pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To do. The heart is not just what you feel. The heart is the seat of all three. And so if the oughts are written in your heart, it's going to start coming out in your actions, because the heart is the seat of the actions too. You're going to start to do things that are right because you want to. If you have a new heart, it's going to be discoverable to you. You're going to know it by deep, deep conviction of your own sin, your own belief, a deep-seated, heartfelt sense of faith in Christ, because you're going to be driven to make sure that you are with him. It's going to be discoverable to you by the depths of your own conviction, and it's going to be discoverable to the people around you, not just by a conviction, because anybody can say it, but it's going to be discoverable to the people around you by a lifestyle that matches up with the conviction. Your deeds don't earn acceptance. It's all by faith. But deeds evidence faith, that the faith that merits acceptance if it's genuine, the deeds evidence that it's there. You got to have holiness. Holiness in your heart, holiness in your family, holiness with how you act in private, holiness in how you act in the public world. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You need a new heart. Because someone can look at God, cry out to God, and say, I'd rather go to heaven. You can want the blessings of God. You can want to be forgiven and have your sins covered, but never have gotten to the point where you hate those sins. You just hate the consequences. The evidence of being a Christian is you hate the sin itself, not just what's coming against you because of it. Someone can cry out, I want to go to heaven, but never have their heart changed. It's still self-interest. I'd rather go up than down. Who wouldn't? The question is not, did you ever pray a prayer? The question is, do you have a new heart? That's how you can tell. Hatred is in depth of conviction and a lifestyle that matches. Talking about spiritual vision in today's theme, Allison found an article on how there's this mass of blood vessels at the back of our physical eyes, the eyes of our head, and there are all kinds of different vision problems we have, and the root of the problem can be traced to that mass of blood vessels and actually the blood flow that comes from our heart. Vision problems, you need to check your heart. It's true physically, how much more spiritually? Are you not really seeing the glory of God clearly? as clearly as you want, as clearly as you know you should, you're not really seeing, may well be you need a new heart. Maybe you've asked for forgiveness, but you've never had your heart changed. So how do you get it? This is the covenant I will make with them. And in Matthew 26, Jesus says, this cup, I wish we were taking communion today. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do you know how a covenant works? In the old days, even more than now, at least in our culture, in the old days, you'd get two different parties together. One side would say, I will do this. The other side would say, I will do that. And both sides, maybe one in particular, but sometimes both parties would say, and if I fail to live up to the terms of our agreement, you may, and they would take an animal and they would cut it in two, and they would say, you can do to me what we just did to that animal. Cut me off. You can cut me, you can make me bleed. My blood will pay for my failure. That's how a covenant works. And there were several older covenants in the Old Testament. God here says he's going to do a new covenant. Two parties, God and his people, threat of cutting off for failure. That's how a covenant works. Jesus comes along and says, my blood is the new covenant. What's he mean? He means we failed the terms. We failed our side of the bargain, and he paid the price. This is what I was doing. That's what he paid for me. Let it move you. That's the beginning of the new heart, the new passions, the new affections. You're being stirred. See what it cost him. It will see what your sin made him go through. That will give you a hatred of sin. It's giving you a new heart. It's writing your oughts on your wants. See him being cut off in your place. No matter what you have done in the past, it'll be your healing. See him being cut off for your healing. Your sins will never more be the basis of how he relates to you. Remember their sins no more. How do you get it? You look at him and you keep looking until you see the beauty of what he has done. And when you start to see the beauty of what he has done, you look at everything in your life that's not part of him and you say, I don't want that anymore. And you look at everything in your life that is part of him and you say, I want more of that. Your heart's being healed. It's being made new. The law, the oughts are being written on your wants, your desires, because you found a greater beauty. Do you know John Newton wrote hymns other than Amazing Grace? He wrote a hymn called We Were Sinners Once As You Are. And he did not mean that in a braggadocious way, but we all had the same starting point, same root problem, the old heart. And in this hymn, one of the verses, John Newton wrote this: Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. That's what it means to have a new heart.